So my first question is this. We've thought about harvest. We've all been given the gift of life. What do we need for life? Who can tell me some of the things we need to live? Any ideas? Yes, Rose. Sorry? Food and drink. Excellent. There's somebody at the back who I can't quite see, but I saw a hand. What are you going to say? What do we need for life? Food, absolutely. Yes, Finn.
Oxygen.
Wow. That's excellent. Oxygen, yes. Anything else that we might need? Yes, June. Lots of trees, yes. You like trees, don't you, June? I do too. I love trees. I do like a good tree. So those are some of the things we need. Here's another question. This is a harder question, really, and I want you to be really, really honest. Ask what you need. What would you really want? What do you like in your life that you don't have at the moment? What would you really, really want? You can be honest. Go on then, Finn.
Lots of dogs.
Lots of dogs. Oh, my word. Mark, you said something?
More guitars.
Mark wants more guitars. Anything else?
More time.
More time, yeah. Ben? Football pitch in your back garden. What about you, Josh?
Cake.
I can see why you're fitting in so well at Kennet Valley. Yes. What was that, Daniel? PlayStation 4. Oh, yes. Caden. PlayStation 6899. We might have to wait a while for that one. Ben. No homework. Okay, these are all things we might want. I'm going to show you this psalm that we read at the beginning. This is what the psalm said in two verses in the psalm, Psalm 145, verses 15 and 16. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. That says that he's talking about God. That's saying that God gives us what we need. He gives us our food. But look, it goes on to say, you open your hand and satisfy the desires. You satisfy the desires of every living thing. So he gives us what we need. That's a bit tricky, isn't it? Because we look at situations, that terrible situation in Haiti, all those poor people have lost their lives, lost their homes, lost everything. And they need loads and they haven't got it. Sometimes God has given the world all that we need. Sometimes it gets stuck in one place, doesn't it? Because we don't pass it on. And that's our fault, not God's fault. And that's a terrible thing. But it says here, he satisfies the desires of every living thing. Does that mean he doesn't only give us what we need, but he gives us what we want too, our desires? But you see, here's the thing. I'd really quite like one of these. Now, you know, I'm not particularly interested in cars, generally, I have to say. But there's something about one of those. There's something about an Aston Martin that, I don't know, reaches deep somewhere into my inner psyche. It makes me think, I'd quite like one of those. Every time I drive past that garage in Pangbourne, you know the one? I presume everyone in Pangbourne drives one of those. But I'd quite like one of those. Is God going to give me that? Or perhaps that's not interesting to you, but perhaps something like this. Perhaps that is something that would be interesting to you. A big house with a marvelous garden. Is that what you want? Is God going to give you that? Or perhaps you just, you know, let's cut all that. What you really want is just loads and loads of that. Just want loads of money. Is that what? So these are the things that we think we want. And that psalm says he satisfies our desires. So is he going to give us those things as well? It's interesting, isn't it? You see, let's go back to this one again, just because, you know, got the picture there. I might really quite like a car like that. And if you were to give me a car like that, and please feel free, just for the sake of the experiment, if you gave me a car like that, I'd play with it. I'd have a lovely time. But do you think it would really, really satisfy my desires? It might satisfy me on some level for a while. But the things that money can get us, the things we've mentioned, some of the things you mentioned money can't buy, of course, but some of them can. Will they really satisfy us? How will we know? Well, let's ask some people who've got lots of money, who can buy anything they want, and let's see what they say. So have we got any millionaires here? Can we ask you that question? Don't seem to have, so here's some I asked earlier. Rockefeller, I've made many millions, but they brought me no happiness. Vanderbilt, the care of $200 million is enough to kill anyone. There's no pleasure in it. Astor, I am the most miserable man on earth. Henry Ford, the man who made the Ford cars. I was happier when doing a mechanics job. And Andrew Carnegie, millionaires seldom smile. That tells us something, doesn't it? It tells us they had all that money. They thought they could perhaps buy things to make them satisfied, but it didn't seem to work. It didn't seem to get what they really needed. And somebody else has said this: many go fishing all their lives without knowing that it's not fish they are really after. You see, I might think, I really, really want that Aston Martin. But actually, is it really what I want deep down? Is it really what will satisfy me deep down? It's interesting, isn't it? Actually, what I really want, I want to be known, I want to be loved, I want my life to have significance and value, I want to matter to the person who made me, I want to have a purpose in my life, and I want to be able to know and love others too. And that's what I really want, deep down. You can give me an Aston Martin, that won't do that sort of thing for me. Let's go, this is what the woman at the well had to discover. You know that woman at the well that we talked about earlier? She was thirsty. She'd had loads and loads. She'd had five husbands, and she was now with a man who wasn't her husband. That's what the Bible says. She'd had loads and loads of relationships. We don't know what had happened in those relationships. We don't know. Some of her husbands may have died. We don't know. But it seems that she was really thirsty to be loved and known and have security and significance in relationships. And yet she was still thirsty. She hadn't got what she really, really wanted. And Jesus said to her, he says, everyone who drinks this water, and of course they're sitting by the well, but he doesn't really mean just that water. He means the things that the woman was going after, all those relationships she was involved with, and not everything else. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. It won't satisfy. But whoever drinks the water I give them, the water, the living water that he mentioned earlier, they will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Let's go back to the psalm again. A bit later on from the verses I've seen, I've shared already in verse 19, it says, he fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He does fulfill our desires. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. Those who, for whom he's the most important person. Those for whom they're focused on him and not other things. Those are the ones that have their desires fulfilled. Reminds me of another psalm, Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord. If you're delighting in the Lord, then that will be the desire of your heart. And God will answer that. God will satisfy that desire. And that's the thing. That's what God, who made us, knows what really satisfies our desires. And it's not the Aston Martin. And it's not the big house. And it's not the loads of money. It's not even all these other things like being married, having good friendships and relationships, a boyfriend or a girlfriend or whatever it might be. They're all good things, but they won't ultimately satisfy us the way that Jesus will. And they're not supposed to. Only God can do that. If you think about, this is what somebody said, a very famous early Christian writing in the 4th, 5th century said, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless when they find our rest in you, when they find their rest in you. You see, you might even still say, well, do you know what? I hear that, but still I really, really want the Aston Martin. I want the big house. I want all the rest of it. Well, okay, you could have that. I can't give it to you, but you could have that. And yet it still wouldn't get to what you really want, even though you think it does. Because that's what we're made for, to have that relationship with God. You think about your life as a bike wheel. I've got one somewhere. You may have wondered why somebody offered a bike wheel in the harvest produce, but there you go. Think of your life as a bike wheel. Your life has got all kinds of spokes in it, spokes that give it shape, give it structure, enable the wheel to hold together. Those spokes might be things like your family. It's an important spoke in your life, isn't it? Your friends, they're important. Your school, yes, that is an important spoke. It's important, education. Your workplace, maybe doing exercise or whatever else, your hobbies, your how you express your creativity. We've got these spokes in our lives, and they give our lives shape, they give our lives structure. But those spokes need something else, don't they? Those spokes need something right at the middle of the wheel to hold them in place, to hold them together. They need the hub. They need the hub. If I were to take that hub out, the spokes wouldn't keep the wheel in shape. The wheel would collapse if I used it, wouldn't it? Wouldn't be any good. It has to have the hub. Well, what that saying is saying, and what the Bible is saying, is that the hub of our lives that has to be in the right place is God himself. He has to be the hub of our lives. We're designed to have him right at the center of our lives. And if he's not, then nothing else will satisfy us. So that's great. We've got to have that hub at the center of our lives. How do we make sure we have the hub of our relationship with God at the center of our lives? Well, the trouble is we can't. We can't do that. The whole tragedy of the human race is that we've messed that up. The hub has got out of place because we've gone our own way, and so our wheels have collapsed. The good news is that God can sort that out. He can put that hub back in place. And the even better news is that that's exactly what he's done by sending his son. We think about harvest, we think about all the gifts that God has given us, but the greatest gift of all is his son, isn't it? Jesus himself, God's son, came. He died for us. He died. He took the blame for the fact that we'd got the hub out of place for our sin. He took the blame for that. God raised him to life again. And that new life is the life he gives to everyone who puts their trust in him, everyone who follows him. And then that means we have the hub of Jesus' resurrection life right at the heart of our lives. And that's what gives our lives shape and structure and keeps them together. And that's wonderful. So that's a question for us, isn't it? What is the hub of our lives? Let's go back to this psalm. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. That makes me think of a dog watching his master. You ever seen a dog being fed? They sit there, their eyes on the food, absolutely following. They're not going to look anywhere else, are they, until the bowl is in front of them, and then they're going to eat it. They can't be distracted. Their eyes are on their master. And you know, not everyone looks to God like that, do they? Most people just take what God's given them for granted and don't think about him. The eyes of all look to you and focus on him. But what's interesting about that psalm, as you can see there, the way I've done it there, is that the two lines in the middle, they kind of meet together. They're saying the same thing, aren't they? You give them your food at your proper time. You open your hand. That's saying God feeds us. That's saying the same thing. This is Hebrew poetry, and they often repeat things like that. And that's right at the heart there to make the point. And that tells us that lines 1 and 4 probably link together as well. And that's interesting. The eyes of all look to you and satisfy the desires of everything. They link together. Here, who are the people who have their desires satisfied? The ones whose eyes are looking to God. I think that's what we're being told. The ones whose eyes are looking to God, they're going to have their desires satisfied. They're the ones who are going to have what they really, really want deep down. So this is a challenge for us, isn't it? We can think about our lives as a wheel, what is at the hub of our lives? What is it that we're really centering on? What are we putting there? Is God there or is he not there? Where are our eyes looking? Are we looking at the Lord or are we looking elsewhere? Are we really looking to him? If we're looking to him, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Well, perhaps you know that the Lord isn't at the hub of your life. Perhaps you know that this morning. Perhaps he was at one time and you've kind of wandered away. He's got off center, or you've got him off center in some way. And you know you need to put him right back there. Perhaps you've never centered your life on him. Perhaps you need to do business with God this morning about that. Perhaps you need to pray to him. Perhaps you need to say, Lord, I want you to be at the hub of my life. I want to commit my life to you, or recenter it on you. Because only you can satisfy those desires I have deep down. Nothing else can do it. Perhaps you can pray that this morning. You can pray that on your own. There'll be somebody down the front. If you want to pray with somebody, there'll be somebody down at the front afterwards. You could pray with them, or you could talk to me afterwards. Maybe this is the time to center your life. Maybe, again, maybe you've done it before, but center your life on the Lord. Because then, that's when he can satisfy our desires. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you have given us so much. And as we pray this morning, our hearts do go out to all the people who haven't got, who've got so little. We think of all those people in Haiti, those who are mourning the loss of loved ones, those who don't even know that whether their loved ones are dead or alive at the moment. We pray that you will somehow come alongside and be merciful and gracious and bring comfort and strength. We pray for those involved in rescue operations and or securing dangerous buildings, whatever they may be doing. I pray, Lord, that you will help them do their job well and safely. We pray that you will bring order to that chaos. Father, we think of our lives and we recognize that they can get chaotic too, especially when we don't listen to you, especially when we go our own way. And so we want to say, Lord, we recognize that you have just nothing but good for us. You want to give us and give and give and give. And the greatest gift of all you give to us is your son, Jesus. And you have so much for us. And Lord, the sad thing is that not that our desires for other things are too strong, but actually our desires are too weak. You've got so much to give us and we settle for so little. Help us not to do that. Help us not to settle for so little. When you want to bless us so much in and through Jesus. So we pray, Lord. We want to put him at the center of our lives. We want to keep our eyes fixed on you, looking to you for all that you want to give us and all that you want to do with us to bless others. And I pray you'll help us to do that. We bring our gifts this morning, Lord. Really, what we need to do is offer up our whole lives once again to you. And we do that this morning. We thank you that you've given us your son. And we thank you through him we have life. And so we say, Lord, take our lives and use them for your glory. Amen.